Well, do have chapter 5 of Galatians open in front of you, because that will help you and me as we study God's word together. It begins with a great statement. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I have to say to you, is this not utterly alien and foreign to what so many people think about Christianity? I don't know about you, but when you bump into people in the streets who don't understand Christianity, isn't their first comment, rules, 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 that's all you have is rules. You can do this and you can't do that. Why, oh why, do so many people have that view of Christianity? When Christianity itself says, the Bible itself says, Jesus Christ himself says, it's about freedom. How can we be so misunderstood? Paul says here in this passage that one of the reasons is because sometimes believers take on to themselves rules that Christ has set them free from. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy in this. We know what it says, but we don't do it, do we? Well, that's every believer's life. That's our struggle, isn't it? And especially in a season where the world is one of liberal license. You can do whatever you want. You can think whatever you want to think. You can, if you feel like it, it's okay, so long as you don't do harm to somebody else, at least without their consent, or to a child. That's what it means to live in a liberal, a world of liberal license. And in a season like that, when the world is so far over here, if the church has even one rule, it appears to be a hard line. Intolerant organization. So there's an element of culture. We look a little bit like the boring old rule-bound structure that people think we are, so they reinforce their stereotype. We are not, and we need to declare and to show we are not these things. Not by adopting the world's ideas. The tragedy of part of the church today is that some of the church have said, well, if that's not working, let's go all the way over here and let's have a church of liberal license where you can do whatever you like and if it feels right, you can do it. Well, we can't do that because to do that, we have to leave the Bible behind at least halfway, probably right the way over there, if I'm honest. And we can't do that. But let's do it by understanding what these verses mean about freedom and what other verses mean about living a life of freedom. It should be more like this. A happy, I know it's a bit twee, but a happy, smiling family gathered around the word of God. Yes, I know it's hardly ever like that at home, is it? But it's a picture. It's an idea. That's what freedom should be more like than rules you can, you can't. It should be more like this than that, okay? It's perhaps a happy idea some of us will never get to, but you know, there are many things that hinder the runner. We're hinging all of this Olympic series of teaching off of our memory verse for the year, our text card for the year, which if you haven't seen it, is in the notices. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Those lovely verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And one of the things we're encouraged to do in those verses is throw off all that encumbers. And we're talking about hindrances to running today and how we can throw them off. Here, Paul explains, I think, that phrase more clearly. What are the things that hinder and how can we avoid them? And my text today is verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That's the theme. That's what I want us to get to grips with. But before we understand that someone's cut in on us and the encumbrances come on our shoulders, let's understand our freedom some more. Because until you know what it's like to run free, you may not recognize that you're carrying a burden on your shoulders. Come to verse 1 with me. Christianity is the freedom to run the race unencumbered by slavery to sin. Christianity is to run free, free, from slavery to sin. That's what this passage is all about. If you look at verse 1 and then glance immediately at verses 13 to 14, you'll find what we call in Hebrew thinking an inclusio, where the writer is started with his theme and he's ended with his theme, and that is his main theme, and all that comes in between is about his main theme. All that's in between is about running free from the slavery to sin. It would be insane for a competitor in a race to pick up an extra burden to try and carry it as they ran. It would be nuts for someone to slow down in a speed event, unless, of course, you're on the Tour de France and Bradley Wiggins this week, because the whole thing was kiboshed by some, if I may speak freely, I genuinely believe a fool who threw a whole load of tacks onto the racetrack and caused injury and grief and struggle for a lot of riders. But you know, in the spiritual race, sometimes we need to slow down and help others. But even when we do, we must be careful not to stop and pick up an extra encumbrance. You didn't see him ride back and stick a tack in his tire, did you? That's the difference. It's one thing to slow down and make sure that somebody else hasn't lost out and been helped and encouraged and things are right and going properly. It's another thing to walk back and pick up a tack and stick it in your tire. That's what it means to pick up an encumbrance. To deliberately hamper yourself like that would be silly. In the spiritual race, even when we're helping others along the way who are in greater need than us, we must listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this text. Watch out, he says. Watch out that you do not pick up and add to your burden the things that Jesus Christ has already set you free from. And we achieve that, we read in verses 2 to 6, by being aware of the very real and present danger that exists for all of us, of being tempted to pick up things we do not need to carry. And we're going to hear in these opening verses, Paul highlights some of the negatives of what happens if we do, and some positives as well. Verses 2 to 6 then. I'm struggling with this today. There we go. Verses 2 to 6, the positives and the negatives of running free. Mark my words, he begins in chapter 5 and verse 2. And I don't know about you, but I always find a warning as a very positive thing. I always find a warning a very positive thing. I may not like to hear it, but actually a warning is a really positive thing, isn't it? Because you now know there's a problem or a danger or a situation. You're now alert to the fact that you have to avoid it or be careful as you carry on your way. Indeed, in verse 6, that is what we read. We read that we are in Christ Jesus. The assumption, of course, here is that you, the listener, are in Christ Jesus. And I trust that is the case this morning. Are you accepting that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can make you free from your sin, who can give you righteousness instead of a life of sin and then eternal damnation? I hope that you are in Christ Jesus this morning. That's what it means. If you're not, will you please talk to me afterwards or to the Christian friend who's brought you this morning? And that's more important than anything else I say this morning. The assumption is that you're in Christ Jesus. And when we're in Christ Jesus, we read, the law doesn't matter. What matters is faith. Faith is a gift from God and it expresses itself in love. Verse 6. All we have to do is accept this gift of faith and work it out in the loving actions that should naturally flow to one another. That's a positive, isn't it? It's not that I have to work it out in order to be saved. It's that in Christ Jesus, I'm given a gift of faith which works out through me and becomes loving actions to the people around me. I need to concentrate on that faith, don't I? I need to dwell on it and think on it and ask, what is it challenging me to do today? What loving action has the Lord God called me forward to do today? What example of the Lord Jesus Christ should I copy today? Indeed, in these verses, we don't just find faith and love and faith acting out in love. We find what I call the holy triumvirate of faith, hope, and love. a shorthand, if you will, that Paul uses all over the place to encourage the believer. If you have faith, you know, you, with a sure and certain hope, you're going to an eternal future, which is glorious and wonderful. And that picture should so ring large in your mind that you have got no hope of doing anything but gracious and good acts of love, that faith and hope inspire you to the people around you, because you know that's what it's going to be like. So we have faith, hope, and love. The hope that is looking onward to the end of the race, where Jesus Christ himself is waiting and calling you on, drawing you forward, leading us to the place we sing in the hymn, don't we, where he has gone. So the positives are really positive. Well, sadly, the negatives are also really negative. The real and present danger is just that. It is a very real and a very present. Indeed, brother and sister, it's right next to you even today here in church. It's a very real and very present danger. You can choose to go back to the old ways. You can pick up, even today, a burden, an encumbrance. The text says, if you let yourself be circumcised. Clearly the onus is on us. The emphasis is on us. Paul says, if you let yourself. There is a choice. As a runner in the race, we have a choice. As a runner in the race, I can ignore the extra burden or I can pick it up. There's a vital thing I think we have to understand, particularly in our blame culture today. I do not wish to make a judgment about any particular case as I say this. There are many people who come before our court system who need far more care and help than they receive. However, when it is possible, and it is these days, to be excused even the most heinous crimes because, quote, the mental state of the offender was affected by their upbringing, or the stress in the family home, or the tension sitting in my class. If you can be excused the most heinous actions for these things so freely and easily, I think we have a problem in our society. We've come to a strange place indeed. Today is the anniversary of one such person, Anders Breivik. And you know, there's one thing I admire about this man, and one thing only, and that he has declared himself to be in his right mind the whole time. And whilst everybody else is trying to tell him he's mad, he says, no, I am as sane as they come. He very clearly has views that are absolutely abhorrent, and he has done some things which are awful, and I believe he deserves, from what little I've seen, and I'm glad I'm not the judge, but I believe he deserves to be sentenced to the maximum that the Norwegian law allows. But the one thing I admire is he refuses to hide behind an insanity defence when others would try and do that to him. Even those who prosecute him, it seems, would prefer not to face the fact that he has these horrible views. They want to declare him insane. He admits he has chosen this awful course of action. And we are reminded by Paul that we can choose, spiritually speaking, an equally abhorrent course of action. When you have been set free from sin by Christ, why would you choose to do it again? Or take on board something that we have been set free from, the law particularly, the Old Testament law particularly. The outcomes of this are truly terrible. We, in effect, declare ourselves to be outside of God's grace. That is not to say that someone who is truly a believer can lose their salvation. Rather, Paul is dealing here with those who claim to be in the race, but then they go on picking up the sin that Jesus Christ has supposedly taken off their shoulders. Now, forgive me, but when Christ does something, he does it perfectly. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. When Christ forgives you your sin, it's not lying right next to you for you to pick it back up again. It's gone. The victory Christ won on the cross is absolute and perfect. Sin is defeated. Your sin is no longer sitting next to you to pick it up, so don't let the devil confuse you. It's not in range to pick up. So if you go on picking up the sin that you did before, it suggests to me that you haven't understood, you haven't even perhaps experienced the true grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're still clinging to the sin that alienates you from him. So at this point, we're able to define the hindrance that comes to before us. Paul is speaking against taking to ourselves any additional doctrine or behavior that Christ has freed us from. That might be circumcision, which is what's referred to in the passage, which is a summary of the Old Testament law. The tragedy is today some people make up new rules. For instance, wearing a tie to church. Some people say you have to wear a tie to come to church, and they make it a rule. Not just an unwritten rule. There are churches I've known where they keep a stock of ties at the door. If, gentlemen, you turn up without one. Ladies, I've known churches where they keep hats or scarves that you might cover your head in church, and they make it a rule to attend. Now, we can't make it a rule. I think it's nice to wear a tie and look smart. I hope you like to look smart when you come to church. But it's not a rule. It's not required by Scripture for us to be saved that we wear a tie. To make it a rule, we're declaring ourselves to be outside of God's grace. The positive is that we're warned and we are in Christ and the victory is secure. We really should not fail. We do not need to fail. We cannot fail because the victory Christ has won is perfect. The negative is indeed, sadly, many do stumble and fall. They ignore the warning and they pick up the hindrances and they try and carry them in the race and they declare themselves outside of God's grace. So now let us look at verses 7 to 12. Here we go. As Paul makes a personal aside and stretches the specific case of circumcision and the gospel to the general case, these verses stand out from the others because until now, and again afterwards at the end, Paul writes you and we. But here in this middle paragraph, he writes I versus he. And the personal pronouns have changed. And Paul's talking about something a little bit different. These verses deliberately stretch the point beyond the immediate case that's going on in the Galatian church. And he encourages the believers to understand there is a general case behind this, a general situation that is going on as we race in the race of faith. In these verses, Paul is encouraging the Galatians to the right sort of behavior, and he says, you can either follow me, I, or you can follow the devil, the he, in these verses. He who is calling and tempting them to sinful behavior. Paul challenges us that behind the specific sin of trying to keep the Old Testament law and adding rules to our salvation, which will take us away from grace, there are many variations on the theme. And here we see the origin and the effect and the end of those hindrances. Some of them are little. Some of them are terrible, sinful behaviors we can try and carry with us instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers daily for our lives. I think these three also help us to prepare a defense for the situations that come when the devil says, you can carry this. Or the devil says, you should be carrying this. We can be prepared to mark Paul's words, as he said in verse 2. And we can do that in practice. First then, the origin. We're going to see the origin and the effect and the end of these things. First then, as you're running the race of life by faith, and a possibility arises, the question you should ask is, where does it come from? Where does it come from? Look at verse 8 with me. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Is it going to be a burden, or is it God's will for your life? That's the question we're asking. Where does it come from? Do you find it as a command of God in Scripture? Is it commended by Jesus Christ as a good thing to do? Now, I don't mean by that, sit there and say, what would Jesus do? That's a helpful thing sometimes, but more to the point, what is Jesus asking you to do now? You can get lost in what would Jesus do and never actually think, what am I supposed to do right now? It can help you to ask, who told me about this? Where did I hear it? Did I hear it from a trusted Christian who's proved helpful in the past? Or from someone who I know to be an unbeliever? That, I hope, should be a big challenge for you. Where is its origin? Although, of course, it's not a definitive help, because God is a God of grace and he can use even unbelievers to say things to us. And man is sinful, and I can stand here and spout utter rubbish at times, although God in his grace doesn't allow that very often, I believe. Indeed, if you're unsure, the Bible challenges you that you should not decide, but should invest yourself in understanding first. If you don't know whether this is an encumbrance that you're about to pick up, or it's God's will for you, you should pause, because to carry on not in faith is to carry on in sin. Romans 14:23 says, "The man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." If you are unsure, don't do it. Wait. Ask a more mature Christian. Get into the Bible and discover whether it is of faith, if it is from God. If you think it's a sin, then to do it would be a sin. So don't, until you're convinced that it is by faith. Is it from God? Is it a good work? Then go ahead. Because if it's from God, it will be good. If you are unclear of its origin, then it may be from the devil. And you don't want that. You don't need that. Run unhindered, indeed. Run away from that. I hope that is your natural inclination when the devil comes knocking on your door, to run away. Here then is our second clue. The effect of these hindrances the devil would have on us is that confusion rises amongst God's people. This holds individually, but the text declares it in the context of the church, and that, of course, should be our emphasis. Verse 10 and verse 12 both say this. In verse 10, the word is literally troublers. You get the picture? I mean, I'm all sure you've met somewhere along the way in life someone who just gives you trouble, okay? That's the word here. Someone who, when they, you know, it's just trouble. Dealing with them is just trouble. Whenever they come along, it's just confusing, and it's agitating to you and to the church. Agitators is the word in verse 12. The picture is clear. If there's confusion between you and other believers, if it's all getting very confusing, that should be an alarm bell for you that its origin is the devil, not God. The gospel is deliberately simple. The gospel is understandable by every man, woman, and child. That's what we believe, isn't it? The gospel of God's grace is understandable. When we get into those big debates and we get lost in complex understandings of Scripture, beware. Because you're opening a door at times for the devil to come in and bring confusion and agitation between you. Make sure that when you do have them, and sometimes they're fun to have, aren't they? I mean, mature Christians love to debate some of those things. But make sure we come back to the simple, unconfusing, the things we can agree on from God's word when we finish. And do that especially, desperately do that if you're with young believers, so that they're not left in a state of confusion. Because to leave them agitated and confused is the mark of what happens when we pick up an encumbrance, when the devil comes and brings a temptation to us. Let us take, for instance, a simple case in the ongoing life of the church. You're not sure quite what Alice meant, and forgive me, guests, if any of you are called Alice. I picked Alice because I knew there was no Alice that I was aware of in the church today. If there is, I'm not talking about you. You're not sure what Alice meant when she said what she did last Sunday, but quite frankly, you've been confused all week about it, and it's been getting to you. And the more you think about it, the more it seems she was either completely bonkers or downright rude. And it's troubling you. Finally, you start to lose sleep over it. I don't know, Wednesday night, Thursday night, you're losing sleep over it. And now that you're tired, you're going to say something to the kids, aren't you? You know, Thursday, Friday, the end of the week, and you're grotty and tired. And too often, you know, they're going to start copying us. And they're going to be grumpy and grotty, and they're going to say something to somebody on Saturday, and by next Sunday, oh, what a mess. What a to-do. Yet, if we kept it simple, and if on Sunday evening you'd spoken to Alice, did you really mean what you said? The confusion is cleared up, isn't it? Indeed, often you will find in those circumstances that Alice had no idea that the words she said had come out in the wrong order and had come out confusing or worse, insulting. Talk to one another, defeat the confusion. Fight against the agitation that the devil would bring amongst us. It's the effect of his temptation and the hindrances, and we should not pick them up. We should not try to run the race of faith with them. We're told to keep short accounts with God. Brother and sister, let's keep short accounts with each other as well. It's a blessing when we do. We've touched already on the end. The origin, the effect, and now the end. We've touched already on the end. For the one who persists in picking up sin that Christ has freed us from is outside of his grace. And we see again in verse 9 how the impact of our choosing to give in to the devil's temptations can spread. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. The end of my failure in a matter like this is not just about me. And when I say that, I'm not talking about me, because I have a privileged position in